children and workers as they go out. Just came to found out information that Carol Prentice fell and broke her, some of her ribs. So be praying for her. And seems like she had just a series of mishaps and things that happened to her, and so she no doubt needs our prayers right now. I want to think of her. I did want to give one announcement that in regard, we sent out some information this week for a House bill that has come up in our state legislation. It's House Bill 928. It, pardon? 948. 948. Okay. Yeah, 948. Senator, or Congressman Tenderholt has presenting some legislation for the abolition of abortion. And this is a fight that we as believers have been engaged in for a long time. And unfortunately, not much progress has been made. There are different views about how to fight that fight. But we are excited that there's some legislation coming that is significant. We want to encourage you to get informed in regard to those things. Support this abolition of abortion, and it is a significant step that's made. It's going to be a hard battle to fight and to win, but our God is great, and there needs to be an end, a ceasing to the bloodshed. This is a significant move, and so much of the times we complain about our politicians saying they're against abortion but not taking those steps or doing anything about it. Well, they're doing something now, so we want to engage as God's people and be aware. And you do have representatives there in Austin, so it's a good time to let them know. If you are needing information, is Justin here this morning? See Justin, he'll be able to get you some information. It is going out by email, so you can read up on the legislation. You can see Johan, I think he's kept up with abolition of abortion movement, and you can get informed. So, but prayers, most certainly in regard to this issue. It's a very significant thing that we as believers need to engage in. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you for being here this morning, and I hope that it's scripture memory that most of you have. We've taken long enough. It's been long enough getting through chapter 1, so hopefully some of you have that chapter memorized. I don't have the complete chapter memorized, but almost. I'm almost there, and hoping to not get too far behind as we start chapter 2. But I want to encourage those of you that have been memorizing the book of 1 Peter to hang in there, to persevere, and stay strong to continue on, because it gets more difficult the more verses you get to review those and keep those up. But we want to keep on with our scripture memory there. Well, let's read. I want to begin reading from verse 1 and read through verse 8 this morning. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning I want to speak to you about this elect and precious cornerstone. It's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. looking at the contextually what we have learned from our study in 1 Peter, we have come into that section beginning in verse 13 that speaks of the grace and our walk in holiness, the faith that is being tested of these believers is addressed in chapter 1. Peter is encouraging them as a shepherd and as a good under-shepherd for our Lord Jesus that they are to gird up their loins and continue on to be steadfast in their walk with the Lord and continue on. They're to gird up the loins of their minds to keep sober and to fix their hope completely to the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That future hope that we have should always be in front of us, but our foundation and the building stone this morning we want to address because Peter is challenging them to be holy as God is holy, to conduct themselves in fear during the time of their stay upon the earth, knowing that they were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are to love one another. So now he's given us some very specific and pointed commands in regard to those things that we are to walk in and live in the Christian life in regard to our call to holiness. So he says that we're to fervently love one another because the seed that was sown and the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ as birthed in his people is as we are called as to be his ambassadors is lived and promoted in regard to our love for one another, for his new commandment that was given to us is that we should love one another, and by this shall all men know that we are his disciples. If we have that love for one another. Then in chapter 2, he uses a couple of metaphors here. And the first is that we're to be like newborn babies, desiring the Word, hungering for God's Word. So I pray that God brought you here this morning for a hunger for God's Word and that God is actually feeding you this morning his Word. In case we're unfocused, I would like to take a moment and just pray and ask the Lord to instruct us and teach us from these words that we might be people that hunger for the word that he has spoken, for the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the teaching of our Lord Jesus, that we would be like newborn babies that are hungering for those things that the Holy Spirit would teach us through the revelation of God's Word that's been given to us this morning, that we have the privilege of opening and hearing. So let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can enter into your presence, and we've been commanded to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we're needy people, so we ask, Lord God, that your presence would meet with us this morning, that your Spirit would address those things deep in the hearts and the lives of your people that you want to address and speak to. And Lord, there are many voices and many distractions, many things that can take our attention, but we ask that you would, by the power of your Spirit and the work that your indwelling Spirit does within us, that you would guide us and lead us into truth, and that you might open our hearts to embrace and to hold dearly those things which increase our knowledge and understanding of you. But Lord, we give thanks that we can come into your presence through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we stand in his righteousness, in your presence, and we can know you as your people. So we ask, Lord, that you would join us and speak to us, address us, through the provision that has been made in Christ as we open your word together this morning. And we thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen. It's good to lay hold of these truths, but we're to hunger for that milk of the word and long for that increasing knowledge of God that comes through what he has revealed about himself through his word. So there's a communication or a communion that we have, and verses 1 through 3 address that last week. Now the metaphor changes, but he's still speaking and addressing the issue of being holy, conducting ourselves in fear, living the Christian life. So we're talking about some very significant things in regard to what it means to walk with God and to live with God. And he uses this incredible metaphor here, and we're looking at this weird thing that is a living stone, which is an oxymoron, isn't it? I mean, a stone, does a stone live? He is addressing a very significant doctrine in Scripture, something that goes back into the Old Testament and is addressed there. And it's a picture that God gives in regard to the building or the work or the plan and the purposes of God being unfolded, the construction of God, we might say. And if you have your notes there, in verse 4, we have this new metaphor that comes up in regard to God's construction. Basically, we're talking about God's plan or God's work and the work of redemption. And God constructs a dwelling place. And it takes us back to the Old Testament in Exodus where Moses, they're building the tabernacle, and the statements that are made there in regard to this building of the tabernacle was that I will dwell with Israel, I will dwell with my people, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. And this concept in Scripture of this dwelling place or dwelling of God and this house of God, this construction that God is building through human history in his plan and purpose for the redemption of mankind, was laid, the chief cornerstone was laid in the work that Jesus Christ did. So God's construction of a dwelling place, of a tabernacle, of a dwelling amongst men is the subject that Peter's bringing up in these verses. And he says, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. He goes on to address that this living stone, our Lord Jesus, is the chief cornerstone of the work of God and the plan of God for his unfolding, for a kingdom of those that worship him and dwell with him. And so the verse begins with, and coming to him. This construction is based upon our Lord Jesus, upon the chief cornerstone. And the scripture says, and coming to him. And it's a particular term that we came across a number of times as we went through the book of Hebrews. That idea of drawing near, it was used in the verse that we often bring up and was brought up this morning, come boldly before the throne of grace. Draw near to the throne of grace. And it's a term in Scripture that is kind of pregnant with meaning in that it is a term of worship, drawing near to God, knowing the presence of God, come face to face with God. So coming to Him begins our passage this morning, and the idea of making our approach to God. We come to God through Jesus Christ, and as was mentioned earlier in chapter 1, that we were redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, with His sacrifice. And that sacrifice is, in our studies in the book of, past studies in the book of Hebrews, was that we make our approach to God, that we come into the throne room of God, that we communicate and we commune with the God of the universe, He who sits on His throne above the earth, He who reigns in the heavens, and the earth is His footstool, the God over all flesh, that we as God's people are able to come and to enjoy His presence through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the work that He did on the cross of Calvary. So this construction, this building, the building of God, the construction of God, the plan of God and the purpose of God for man's redemption and God's fellowship with man was accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ, through the chief cornerstone. And we must draw near to worship through Christ. This is our approach. It's the only approach to God. And it's the significance of what Jesus taught us. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So we're to approach, come to Him as to a living stone. And then now we have this picture that is given to us. And the point is this, that as we, and we as God's people are drawn in, and it's brought in this next verse, that we're brought in to build upon this foundation, to build upon the work of God. We're called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, ministers of reconciliation for God, those that engage in the plan and purposes of God unfolding. And this is what's being addressed in these verses in a very picturesque way, with these metaphors of a construction that God has done and that God has worked through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We must build upon that foundation, the foundation that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. And it would remind us of the verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid in Christ Jesus." In fact, we see Paul using this same metaphor that Christ is the foundation. He's the cornerstone of the building of the work of God. So Peter is addressing for these believers their call to the work that God has before them. And he's addressing it again in light of the persecutions that they're suffering and that he's addressed in chapter 1. In the teaching that the testing of your faith is precious to God because it results in the praise and the honor and glory because it's engaged in the work that God is doing and you are a lively stone because of that eternal life that has been given to you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ is working this construction of God that He has planned and designed. So it's God's construction done through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the people that have been elect and called to His service, those ministers of reconciliation, these believers. And Peter is saying, continue on, work in the construction in regard to the plan and purpose that God is unfolding. And know that your one foundation is Jesus Christ. There's nothing that silver and gold can purchase that is not outside of what Christ purchased through his precious blood. And notice how many times in Scripture the word precious is used. It's used again here. In your notes there, Christ is a sure foundation stone. He's a living stone. It is an oxymoron. What is a living stone? What would a living stone look like? But Christ, through his resurrection, is the construction of God, the building of God, the temple of God. Foundation stone that was laid, everything is built off of that, and nothing is built that is the construction of God apart from that. It all must return to that work. And then it says that he is the living stone which has been rejected of men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. There's some descriptive adjectives there about that stone. Christ is a sure foundation stone. He's God's source of life. Okay? And then he is elect. He is elect and precious. Okay? And that word for precious means it can mean a number of different things. Honorable, and it means valued, precious, in reputation, in character. It's addressing the character and nature of Christ. Now, before we move on, let's see. But I do want to point out the second part of that verse, or the last part of that verse, that though he is precious in the sight of God and choice, he is rejected of men. And, of course, that is speaking of Christ, the fact that he came into his own and his own received him not, and that cornerstone for the building and the work of God is stumbled over by men, or it's built upon. Only one of two things. Okay, one of those two things. It is stumbled over, or it is built upon. It is, Christ is the way and the truth and the life. So the reality is that it was disapproved among men. I want to take you to, if we could, you can turn over in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we want to look at this passage that deals with the Davidic covenant. Okay, 2 Samuel 7. Some of you are going, oh yeah, that's the Davidic covenant. You knew it right away. You didn't need me to say any more. But beginning with verse 8 of this chapter, I just want to start there. But let me give you the context. David is wanting to build God a house, a temple. So the reason I want to go back to this passage is because it's where Peter's been. It's the thing that he's addressing. It's the thing that he's addressing to the Jewish people here. They're aware of the Messiah being the construction or the building of God. And that metaphor goes back to the Davidic covenant, actually. So look, I'm going to read out loud with verse 8, and you can follow along there. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of the host, I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men on earth. I do want to point out that David's wanting to build this house and this temple for God to dwell in with his people. And God says, David, I didn't ask you to do this. He says, in fact, I've got a plan here for the construction of this house, and you don't get to build it. Okay? But he says, but I tell you what, I'm going to build you a house. Notice what he says. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Now this house and this construction is a peculiar thing that is given in Scripture, but it plays off of the temple that David wanted to build for the Lord, and that indeed Solomon did build for the Lord. And remember that the key thing with both the tabernacle and the temple was that God would dwell with his people, and he would be their God, and they would be his people. And he says in verse 11 there, even from the day that I commanded you, but the point being, the Lord will make a house for you. Now, look at verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and with the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So we have this prophecy that's given that's actually a covenant that God made with David. And in that covenant, there's the building of David's house, which is a dynasty. It is actually a dynasty. And in this dynasty, there would be one that would rule forever. And I don't need to tell you who that's speaking about. That's our Lord Jesus. That his kingdom would be built forever, that it would be established, that this house that God would build for David, that he would make his name great, and that he would have a son that would reign forever, that his dynasty would never be done away with. And so that is the background out of the Old Testament for what Peter is addressing here in chapter 2. And we want to go back to Peter now and look and consider some of these things. So this source that God chose, this source of life in our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the elect and precious cornerstone. He's the offspring of David, born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, taken upon himself flesh to rule forever over God's kingdom. Indeed, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus Christ will completely defeat the rebellion that is in this universe, in this world that we live in. Jesus Christ will conquer and victoriously reign and bring under subjection the rebellion against God. That's what we're talking about. That's the plan. That's the purpose. That's the building, the unfolding of God's redemptive plan, not only for us and our salvation and the eternal life that's been given to us, but in his plan for the redemption of humanity, of mankind, of planet Earth, of all that in rebellion turned against God under the angelic and rebellion of mankind, shook their fist at God and rebelled from God as being God, their Lord and God. And so to Jesus is ascribed, at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is. And things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, all will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. It's the plan of the Father that his kingdom would come and his will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It is the constructive plan of God in the redemptive plan of destroying and bringing into subjection the rebellion against him. And so these verses are addressing that, but it's specifically addressing the association that these believers have as living stones, because let's look at verse 5 now. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so here we have those that are born again in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This salvation that we have known has brought us into the plan of God for the kingdom of God under the dynasty of the offspring of David, our Lord Jesus. We are as a holy priesthood to engage as lively stones in regard to God's unfolding plan and the construction of the work of redemption that he is doing through Christ Jesus. And this is a significant thing because, you know, in verses 1 through 3, we're looking at what it means to grow and it means to take in his word. But we're going to find that what it means to build is the same thing. It means that believers that build must build upon the truth of God's word. It must be built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teaching of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we are to engage and build in accordance to that obedience to the truth that God gives to us through his word. And so any building that is being done must be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It must be built off of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that has been given through Jesus Christ. It's hugely significant. And what it means to you and I this morning, the instruction that Peter is giving to these persecuted saints that are going through really hard and difficult things, is he's saying, persevere and endure and build your life in obedience upon the truth of God's word, because that's where the construction of God's work, of God's house, of God's plan is unfolding and taking place. And God knows exactly what he's doing in your lives, even if the persecutions are harsh and difficult and troubling. Keep your hope fixed on the revelation that will come at the hope that the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's plan and purpose as he's building and constructing these things is significant. It's well thought out. It's planned. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he before ordained for you to work in. You're building. And God through you and through your trials and through that obedience to his word and through this proclamation of this is the word of God lived out in my life in obedience to the truth that God has given to me. And it is hugely significant in regard to the plan and purposes of God unfolding. So never underestimate or devalue the trial and the test that you're going through in regard to obeying God in light of these things, in light of what he's doing, in light of his big plan. So Peter says, you don't know it, you can't see it, but God, when you're in obedience to his word, you're building. You're building something significant, something that's eternal, something that's lasting, and all of these other things that you're suffering through and the trials that you experience are temporal. They're going to fade. They're going to pass away. But there's a hope that is going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's grace there and this incredible thing that God is doing. And it's a matter of faith, believing, trusting in what God is doing through his word. And these are the things that we want to lay hold of as living stones. And there's an activity, there's a reality of eternal life that is expressed through these stones, through God's people. It's living because the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That building is a dynamic, progressive thing. And that's why You know, in completion of verse 1, that coming to him is present tense, repeated action, a continuous action. We're progressively, continuously coming to him. Present tense. We're coming to him into his presence. And we so desperately need these times where we worship together and we feed on God's word and we come into his presence and experience again the taste. If you've tasted, in verse 3 it said, and if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, if we can but see and but glimpse the glory of God, the power and the glory of our Lord Jesus and what he's doing, and see it from the spiritual perspective, from God's perspective, not from the mundane, fleshly human perspective of this is just another day in life, but this is the work of God unfolding in the lives of God's people. And so the broken ribs and the trials that we go through, the things that happen to us are not random and they're not chance, but in obedience to God's word and the building that and the working that he's doing and the good confession of who Jesus Christ is and the plan and purposes of God, that there is a purpose behind everything in our lives. Because just as Christ was choice, he was chosen, elect. That word means elect when it says that he is a chosen stone, a choice stone. He's an elect stone. And in verse 5, you also were living stones as being built up as a spiritual house. And there in your notes, this construction of God, this dwelling place of God includes us, that we're part of the construction. It includes us. God constructs in us as living stones. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11 says this. Lord, did we put that up? Yes, we did. That's good. Okay, and so you don't have to turn there, but look at what is said here by the Apostle Paul. According to the grace which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, this is our building theme, isn't it? Okay, but look at the context of what Paul is addressing here. Many of you will know it, but the Corinthians are fighting. And they're fighting because I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, and they were having this infighting going on in the church. And they were infighting about these different teachers, okay? About the things that they were teaching in regard to the word. And so you had all of these factions taking place. And Paul is addressing this. And what he's saying is, I laid the foundation. And what does he mean by that? I came to you and I preached the gospel. I laid the foundation. And you came to faith in Jesus Christ through my missionary mission, second missionary journey. I came and shared the gospel to you and I laid the foundation. Okay, that foundation was on Christ. And he's saying these other men came and they built on that. And Paul's giving a warning here that's not just to these men and teachers that came in, but to all these believers at Corinth. And he's talking about them being lively stones and building upon the work that God's doing, upon the truth of God's word. And he's saying that any man that builds, each man must be careful how he builds on it. What does he mean by that? Well, we're going back to the fact that we, as sincere babies, grow. When we desire the sincere milk of the word, we feed on God's word. And he's using another picture here, that we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We build on the work of God by obedience to the truth of God's word. And there's no building outside apart from the teaching, the doctrine that Christ has given to us. and given to his people. And so for those that build, but to each man, let him be careful how he builds, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is belief or trust in Jesus Christ. But as these teachers came in, and Paul said, well, I laid the foundation, but they came in and taught you things, and we need to be careful that we're teaching in accordance with the instruction of Christ. As Christ gave us the Great Commission was to go into all the world preaching the gospel, teach them all things that I've spoken unto you. So the Great Commission then is not only sharing the gospel, laying the foundation, but also teaching them all things that Christ was taught to his disciples. So when we come to Grace Bible Church, if we're building together as lively stones, then we're feeding upon God's Word, growing in that grace, and we're building upon the foundation of the teaching, the instruction of Jesus Christ. No other way. Nothing else that you can do to engage in things that are eternal. Things that are going to last. The construction of God's house. God's plan. God's purposes. Throughout human history. What he's doing right here and right now through you as a lively stone. As he's called you to engage in that work that he's doing. And it's not just for teachers, it's for all of God's chosen and called people. That God's Word is supposed to be lived out through your life. Whether you're a student, whether you're a businessman or working, the principles of God's Word is to be lived out into our lives. We're to live by those truths. We're to live by the instruction that Christ gave to us. And in that, we are called as being built up as a spiritual house, the scripture says. God constructs in us living stones as we speak up here. And Paul's saying that construction is in the teaching of Christ, the Word of God. And then it goes on to say that that you are God's dwelling place, for you are being built up as a spiritual house. Okay? So that next phrase there, the spiritual house, is that we are God's dwelling place. Again, we're coming to Christ, and Christ is in us, and the Spirit of God is working in and through us, and we are a conduit of God's grace and the mighty work that God is doing through Christ Jesus. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again, in verses 16 and 17, it says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And so as Paul's dealing, he's dealing with these factions, he's saying, don't you know that you're the temple of God, that God himself indwells you? That the Holy Spirit came through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the new covenant that Christ effected in his blood, that the Spirit of God indwells you as his people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Live in accordance with my word. Walk in a manner pleasing that you represent in this living, lively stone, this temple of God that is mobile and moving and progressive and growing. As the temple of God, you're the expression of God's presence on earth. And he demonstrates through himself and through the work of Jesus Christ in his people, these wonderful things. You are God's dwelling place. So be holy. Conduct yourselves in fear in your time of your stay upon earth. Know that when you make those decisions in regard to your work or to school, where there's the integrity of Christ is displayed through you, that's living, that's life, that's eternal life, that it's significant, that when you are enduring that trial and those difficulties, and you're expressing your faith in God and in his plan and what he's doing, that you're expressing life, eternal life, that you're the manifestation of that eternal life that Christ has given to us, and the expression of His Spirit, of the Spirit of Christ in and through His people doing these things. So we're to be steadfast, to persevere, to engage in this work, and to understand that God's plan and His purposes will be accomplished in His people. But we must live by faith in light of that truth. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And when we're engaged in the very plan and purposes of God and the building and the construction that God is doing here, and this living, life-giving, eternal life that is expressed in God's people, it's significant. And so it's not just another day in life. It's not just a mundane day that you came to Grace Bible Church. It's a day of life that God has given to you that you might be priest in a spiritual house, an expression of the work and the glory of God and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we fervently love one another as God's people, these wonderful things unfold. For you are a holy priesthood. In your notes again, you are God's dwelling place and you are holy priest. And that takes us back to the 2 Samuel chapter 8. David wanted to build this house, the dwelling place for God, so that God would dwell among the people of Israel. That was the whole point of God bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. And the tabernacle traveled with them. And the tabernacle was out there and David saw it and he said, God, I'm living in a palace in the land that you've given to us and you do not have a dwelling place. I want to build you a house. And so God did this work. He says, David, I'm going to do this. I'm going to build this house. I'm going to construct this thing. And this thing will include a spiritual house that will involve a priesthood, a holy priesthood. And this is a hugely significant thing because take note here that Peter is teaching these people that they will be priests unto God, that they are those that come and go. They make sacrifices before God. Intercede before men. They bring petitions. They commune with God. There's this beautiful picture of God dwelling with people, and there's a priesthood. And this priesthood are those that dwell in the temple, that dwell in God's presence, that have that relationship that was talked about way back in Exodus. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And these things have been accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ under the new covenant and given to us as God's people. These holy priests had a ministry. And so let's look and think about that ministry. Their holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So God constructs through us, and these spiritual sacrifices are significant in regard to this work that God is doing. So let's think about some of these, what spiritual sacrifices are. And these are just a few that I'm taking from Scripture that are recognized and spoken of as being sacrifices that believers make. So let's take a look at them. First of all, our bodies are sacrificed. It's a spiritual sacrifice. We present our bodies. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for it's your reasonable service. So what's the sacrifice? The sacrifice is our bodies, our lives. Living stones are to be given in obedience to the plan and purposes of God, that the instruction that comes through God's word is given to us as God's people. We should love it and cherish the word and the scripture. We should cherish the value of what it means of presenting our bodies. And the picture there is beautiful of the priest. They're presenting, they're lifting up this sacrifice, presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. Living stones, things that are that action, activity, life, eternal life is being worked through. Why? Because there's a connection with that word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Life, eternal life is given through God's word. And when we embrace it in obedience, we turn from all the other voices and all the cultural, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're doing. That's what we're building upon. And it's accomplished when we know that freedom that the Spirit of Christ works within His people. When we choose, we make that decision to obey the Scripture and to do what God says, and we're not conformed to this world, but we throw that off. And we are holy as God is holy. And we represent Him in such a way that we're proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wonderful thing. Spiritual sacrifice. That's what they're called to. That's what you're called to. That's what God's people are called to. That's what it means for us to build upon the foundation that we've been given in Christ Jesus. Don't miss the significance of it. In all the hardships of life and all the struggles that we have, know that this is the most significant thing that you can know and that you can pursue. Is God's calling and purpose for your life and what God is constructing and building through God's people. Because God is constructing a dwelling and He's constructing in us. And He's constructing through us. In and through us. How many times in the New Testament does the Scripture talk about in Christ, through Christ, in and through? These prepositional phrases are used over and over. In Him, in Christ. Over and over. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. It's in Christ, and it's this relationship that God dwelling within His people, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ acting, that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, quickening our mortal bodies. That's the life. And that's what it means to be lively stones. It's what Peter is calling us to. Look at the second one there. Our praise, the spiritual sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God. Praise. It seemed this morning that we were a little distracted in our praise. We need to refocus. We need to come into this building, and when we sing, and it's hard, it's always a struggle, it's a spiritual battle. But there's a spiritual sacrifice of praise that we offer up when we come to worship, that we ought to. And I think it was a little bit missing this morning. Maybe not. Maybe there was individual things, but I was struggling. I know that I struggle. But when we come in here, we offer up praise to God. And I know it's great to visit, great to have a time of visiting, but when Pastor Hager, when they begin that first hymn, we need to be thinking, and we have to consciously think, that I have come here this morning. We have gathered here as a group of people to praise God. We've come to give Him praise. And what we offer up to Him needs to be something that is pleasing to Him. Okay? That's what we need to be thinking about. That's what we need to think about when we sing that first, when we start singing that first verse of that hymn. We need to think in terms of, am I offering up the praise of my lips, a sacrifice of praise to God? That's what I came here to do. Am I doing that? Now, I'm asking you the question this morning because I want you to search your heart. When you came in and you sang that first hymn this morning, and when you sang these praise hymns, regardless of all of the distractions or anything else, in your heart, was it a spiritual sacrifice of praise? Was it? And would God be pleased with that? That's the question that we should ask ourselves. Because when we gather as God's people, that's what we should be doing. And it's a struggle because it's spiritual warfare, it's spiritual battle. But God dwells in the midst of His praise. His presence is here because we praise Him. His presence is enjoyed and taken pleasure in, and we get a glimpse of the glory of God when we genuinely give God thanks. Despite all of our trials, despite the difficulties that these believers were facing, Peter wanted them to worship God and to know the gravity of the value of the eternal life that had been given to them. And that's what we need to express in the sacrifice of praise to God when we open our lips and we open our hymnals or we sing with an overhead projector or whatever we do as we gather together as God's people. It should honor Him. It should be praise to Him. It's our sacrifice. Is it a good sacrifice that we made this morning? Is it a good thing that we have done? That's a question we ought to ask every Sunday. And we ought to come with the mentality, with the mindset that I'm going to go to Grace Bible Church to be in God's presence, to praise Him, to give Him praise, to give Him glory, to see a glimpse of God's glory and to take it with me through the week. Because in a special way, I've been with God's people in God's presence, and I've opened my mouth to praise Him. That's what worship is about. And it's what we're called to. We're coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. The lively stone. Laying hold of something that's glorious. Something that mankind longs for, and yet doesn't know that the need that they have for it. And we have it. And we ought to act like it. We ought to offer up the sacrifice of the praise of our lips. Notice what the verse goes on to say there. It says, through Him let us continue to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Now, it may be your mentality that I'm the one that's supposed it's supposed to be my lips, but it's not. It's your lips. It's our lips as we fellowship with one another, as we speak to one another, as we fervently love one another, as we're commanded, as we corporately praise God and open our lips to express thanksgiving to Him. We can do that. We can really do that. And we need to do that. I need it. Every Sunday, I need that. I need to come here. I need to see the glory of God. I need to bask in His glory. And I need to give Him praise. And to open my lips to His praise corporately through hymns and singing, through our praise songs. Let's offer up to Him a good and acceptable sacrifice. And let's hear those words and know that we're hearing those words and have confidence that we're hearing those words that He is saying, well, good, my good and faithful servant. That's a beautiful sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving when you opened your lips to me this morning. Right? We want that. Let's long for it. Let's focus on it. Let's make sure that we do it every Sunday. Every Sunday and beyond. Let's carry it with us outside the doors as well. That we can't help but brag on Jesus Christ. We can't help but speak of His glory. And then it's our good deeds. Notice there in those same verses, the fruit of our lips, offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips to His name, and do not neglect doing good. That's a sacrifice. Doing good is a sacrifice. I'm sorry? Our good deeds? What? Oh, our Thanksgiving? I skipped Thanksgiving? No? No, Thanksgiving was the first one. Sacrifice. Let us continue to offer up to God a praise and the fruit of our lips to give thanks. Thanksgiving. That's it. Okay, I skipped it. Sorry. Okay. Thank you. But we're to Give thanks to his name. Okay. Sorry. I got off track there. So we're to give thanks to God's name. And then we're to offer up, and to not neglect doing good. Both of those are sacrifices. Those are offering up sacrifices in the scripture. So doing good deeds are things that we do as God's people. And then, finally there it says, doing good and sharing. Okay. So our giving, sharing in fellowship, and that's not just talking about financial, that's talking about what it means to fellowship with one another. And fellowship is the word that means partaking. So we partake together. We fellowship with God and with one another. And that fellowshipping is the expression of partaking, or the expression of sharing with one another. Okay? And then there are finances. Okay? Philippians 4, verses 18 through 20. The Apostle Paul said, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice." So they gave financial support to the Apostle Paul in the spreading of the gospel, and that was an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here we have that acceptable sacrifice, that fragrant aroma, was expressed in a gift to the Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul addresses that. Another sacrifice is in Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18. "But even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." Did you realize that your ministry to one another and service at Grace Bible Church is a pouring out, a drink offering? That's the way Paul expresses it. "I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." That partaking, that fellowship or sharing of service and ministry to one another is an acceptable sacrifice to God. And then finally there, our ministry of the gospel, Romans 15 and 16, "But I've written very boldly to you on some points, as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So our ministry of the gospel is a sacrifice as priest of God. So these things are in this picture that Peter is drawing, is that we're in our priesthood offering up these wonderful things. There's a number of things that we want to think about in regard to those sacrifices and what it means to give up those things. But it's done in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm over time, so I'm going to have to stop here with verse 6. We'll pick up with that next time. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have spoken to us through your word. We delight, Lord, in the calling that you have given to us. And Lord, I pray and ask that you might fill us with your Spirit, that we would be filled with that same Spirit of Jesus Christ, that the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ would be demonstrated in and through our lives as we walk in obedience to your word. And Lord, let us build on the truth of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to hunger for it, Lord, and long for those things which are needed. Help us to love one another fervently, and to be unified in our spirit, in regard to your purposes, always and ever seeking your plan and purpose for our lives. Lord, help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work, knowing that our work and our toil and our labor is not in vain in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the eternal life that is given and that is expressed through your people, Lord. I know that you love Grace Bible Church. I know that you love these people that are gathered here this morning. And I pray that you will go with them and bless them, and that your Spirit will be with them, guiding them through this week, and that they will walk in accordance with your word as a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path, that they may know all the glory of their salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.